us this morning. Thank you for being here. We have some visitors with us. We have some of the college students who are making it back. It's wonderful to see you guys. I want to encourage and invite everyone to follow along this morning with the things that we'll have to discuss. Now, some may recall, those who are members here, some time ago I preached a short series of sermons on learning to be in awe of Jesus. And it was focused in upon the Hebrew letter and what the Hebrew author has to say there about our Lord. Some absolutely incredible, stupendous things. And he's focusing a lot, the Hebrew writer, focusing in an awful lot upon the supernatural elements of Christ, the power and how he used it and what he did, the incredible miracles that Jesus performed. From time to time, as we move forward, Lord willing, a time or two each month, I want to talk to you about Jesus moving away from the supernatural elements and focusing in upon Jesus, as some might call him, the man. And the reason that I'm doing that is this. A couple of months ago, I was just doing my own research and a particular topic, and I happened to come across a quote from a blogger. I'm going to paraphrase it. The blogger was talking about Jesus and the reason that he's a big deal at all in the minds of many. And he was comparing him to certain people. And the individual mentioned that you look at Alexander the Great. Now, a lot of supernatural elements got woven into his story as time went on. You remove all the supernatural elements from Alexander the Great's life, and what do you have? You have a conqueror who even to this day has many cities throughout the world named after him. He looked at Julius Caesar and he said, you've got Julius Caesar and there are a lot of supernatural elements that got woven into his tale as well years after he was dead. But you remove those elements and what do you have? You have the Caesar from history having accomplished the things that he accomplished. But then he went on to say, if you remove the supernatural elements from the story of Jesus, you just have a fairly ordinary rabbi. The story of Jesus is only supernatural elements. And that didn't happen to be the thing that I was focusing in upon as I came across that quote, but it has been stuck in my mind ever since I saw it. Because it's not that unusual of a take, especially among those who are skeptical. You remove the miracles from Jesus, the supernatural events, you don't really have much special there. You just got a guy, an ordinary guy, a good one, but just a pretty ordinary rabbi, like all of the other rabbis that you see. I submit this to you guys. I believe that the Jesus who is presented to us in the Gospels and throughout Scripture generally is a lot of things, but ordinary is not one of them. In fact, I believe that the Jesus presented to us is so amazing, no one could invent the man, no one could invent his story. And we're going to talk about that as we go throughout this series. But beginning this morning, I want to talk to you about the most selfless man who has ever lived, Jesus. Now, we're not going to focus in upon the miracles that he performed. Not because they're not real, not because he didn't do them, but because for the sake of this series, I don't believe you have to focus on the miracles to see how incredible and amazing the man was. But I do want to start with this thought. I want you to suppose that you had the power to do anything. Now, maybe when we talk about that, we might think of modern superheroes, right? I'm not talking Superman power here. You can do some flying and you're really strong and, you know, you've got some interesting vision and breath that you can. You know, I'm not talking about that sort of thing. I'm talking about creator of all things power. That's what you have at your disposal. Because that's what Jesus had. I want you to look with me, if you will. We're actually going to start the first passage we'll look at is one we looked at in that previous series. But go with me to Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to read what's said in the first three verses, and then we're going to look at verses 8 through 12. And again, the point is, what did Jesus have at his disposal? What sort of power? Verses 1 through 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Let's move down to verse 8. But of the Son, he says, and he's going to begin to quote from Psalm 45 here, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. This is Jesus being called God. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And, this is Psalm 102, now being God, what sort of power does this mean our Lord has? Verse 10, you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same. And your years will have no end. What sort of power did Jesus have at his disposal? That sort of power. Creator of all things. Power. Now let me put this to you. Suppose you had it. How would you use it? You know, it's interesting. Since I wrote this sermon, and I guess I wrote this one a couple of weeks ago, I've been thinking since then about the scope of having all power, and it is occurring to me more and more each day, things that I would actually be able to do that I hadn't thought about the day before if I had all power. How would you use it? Let me ask you this. Do you think it would change you? Of course, we're all going to... No, I would use it exactly how the Lord used it. That's just who I am. What do you think? What do you think? What do you think you would become if you had all power and there was no one that could prevent you from using it? A couple of quotes that we're familiar with, the second one more than the first one. This first one's attributed to Abraham Lincoln. It says, nearly all men can handle adversity, but if you want to test a man's character, give him power. Lord Acton has one of the most famous quotes ever when it relates to power. Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Great men are almost always bad men. You know that second quote, and particularly the last part, great men are almost always bad men. I try to push back on that. And I try to think about, throughout the history of the world, those men that the world considers great, who accumulated such incredible power and influence. And it's really hard, when you do that, to push back on that statement. Because so many of the men that the world considers great to have reached that pinnacle, they were bad men. And a lot of them were really bad men. And yet none of them had the power that Jesus had. And so it is amazing to me to consider what he did not do. There was a story that came out, mid-December maybe. There was a, over the offseason, there was a quarterback that got traded from one team to another, pretty well-known guy. And things aren't going particularly well for him in the locker room in the new place. They're not taking to him very well. And part of the reason is, as it turns out, he required multiple parking spaces when he came over. He required his own personal office set apart from everyone else when he came over. He requires even his teammates to make appointments to meet with him. No wonder it's not going over that well. And he's just a quarterback, but he's got a little bit of power. What does power tend to do? It makes people arrogant. It makes people unapproachable. Depending on how much is given, it can even make an individual tyrannical. But we don't see any of that in Jesus. In fact, here's what I believe is the most amazing thing at all. Jesus, possessing the power of the Creator of all things, never used that power for his own benefit. Not even once. Now, let me go back to the question I asked you before. Let's suppose you had that power. Do you think you would do that? Never use it for your own benefit, not even one time? I want you to turn with me, if you will, over to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Now, by this point, Jesus had granted the apostles the ability to perform miracles. They had gone out in their groups and they had done some incredible things. They'd been able to do some of the things that Jesus himself had done. He gave them that power and ability to do that. And it seems to have gone to their heads. I want you to read with me, picking up here in Mark 10 and verse 35. It says, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory.' Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' And Jesus said to them, 'The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared.' And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" Now, I'll say it again. This is one of the things about Jesus that's so amazing to me. He really had at his disposal a power that you and I can only dream of, a power that the mightiest people who have ever lived on this earth, emperors, kings, rulers, have only dreamed of. He had that. How many people have you known throughout the age? Well, I don't want to say throughout the ages because you wouldn't have known them personally, but in your life, how many people that we do know from our history books that had great power, the first thing we would think about them is servant, because that's what they're, servants. There may be some, but I suspect it's few and far between. We look at Jesus and what do we find? We find someone who did everything that he did for others, always, all the time. And we don't find exceptions to this. He cared always about others. The life of Jesus, when he began his ministry, he is on the move constantly. It's a hard life. And the one with the power of the Creator of all things would say to one would-be disciple, would you follow me? Then understand this. Foxes have holes to sleep in. They have dens. Birds have nests. I don't have anywhere to lay my head. As he's just sleeping out there under the stars, sleeping out there in fields or wherever it is he's able to go as they're doing their traveling. Why would he do that at all? He has all power. Why would he do that at all? For others. One of the most incredible statements that I think we find anywhere in Scripture, and one that only Jesus himself could ever make, I think is found at the beginning of what is called the high priestly prayer in John 17. And as we look there in John 17, we look down to verse 5. And Jesus said, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Now, how many times have we read that? We know that statement. What Jesus is saying, the glory that I had with you, angels bowing to me, angels worshiping me, the glory that belongs only to God himself, which is mine by right, just on the basis of who I am. He left that. I can't even begin to imagine. He left that, and he did it for others. He died a horrendous death. And he did it for others. And now, he's interceding. And he's doing it for others. I want you to consider these passages with me. Matthew 9, 35 through 38 says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them," or for them, "because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" It's all about other people here. When Jesus talks about his death, his own death, he says this, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." He didn't just die because he decided that's something he wanted to do. He did it for others. And Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, wonderful passage, talking about Jesus. "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him." And then listen to this. "Since he always lives to make intercession for them." Beginning to end with Jesus, it's always about other people. Now let me ask you this. You think about human beings who have actually lived. You think about figures in fiction, in literature. Has there ever been such absolute goodness? And the answer is no. Actually, the answer kind of has to be no, because it doesn't make a great fictional story, does it? Here's someone with ultimate power, with no limitations, and he used it for good always. Think about how people with great... Think about entertainment, right? Those who have what we might call supernatural power, what are they always like? Oh, they're conflicted, aren't they? They're always conflicted. There's always a little bit of darkness there because that makes the story interesting. Nobody says this person has absolute power and is absolutely good and never does anything but good, the end. Not a particularly great story, is it? And it never has been. Guys, that's why it's not a story. We've been talking about this selflessness, and I want you to consider with me what I think is a wonderful example of it. Over in Matthew 15 and verse 32, now this is when Jesus is going to feed the 4,000 there. It says, "Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said," now listen to what he says here. And we're about to put this against another event from Jesus' life, and we're going to notice how he treats the crowds one way, but treats himself entirely different. "I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." And we know Jesus would go on then to perform an incredible miracle. But he wasn't just talking here to bridge over to the miracle. He really did have compassion on these people. They had been with him for 3 days. Apparently, they had not been in a place where they were able to eat. If there had been food among them, that food was exhausted by this point. And he really did not want to send them away. Some of them are probably going to be older. Some of them are probably going to be weaker. Some of them might be very young. And there were some who were going to faint on the way. They needed food. And they got caught up in being with Jesus, and they temporarily set aside that need, but he knew they needed it. And so he was going to supply it, and it was just 3 days they had gone without food. Now, for modern Americans, they went 3 days without food. I can't even imagine doing that. I want you to consider our Lord's own hunger. From Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, 40 days and nights with no food at all." It says he was hungry. Man, imagine that hunger. "And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" I think there's a lot of reasons, and we've talked some about them in the past, for why Jesus does not turn these stones into bread. I think there's a lot of things happening here. But what I want us to focus on for the purposes of this sermon is that he had the ability to do it. He could have turned anything out there into bread. He could have had himself a feast simply by willing it to be so if that's what he had chosen to do. Those people who had been with him for 3 days and hadn't eaten, out of concern and compassion for them, he fed them all to the extent they were able to get as much as they wanted, and there were baskets left over. When he had gone 40 days and 40 nights without eating anything, he would not use his power for himself. He just would not do it. Now, guys, I'll ask it again. It's the same question we asked before, but in a little different way. Who else in human history, in literary history, who else always behaved like this? Without a single example of something otherwise. Who else did this? It's one of the things about Jesus that I find so fascinating is there is no one, friend, someone who's in the middle and doesn't really have an opinion one way or the other, enemy, no one ever charged him with a personal vice. Not one time. And I'm going to tell you guys, again, in human history, in literary history, we're dealing with absolute faultlessness here of character. That's not just rare. It is unheard of anywhere else. I want you to consider what these passages say. In John 8 and verse 46, now Jesus is among a group of people who's about to attempt to stone him. And he asked them a very simple question, one that isn't answered. And he was certainly among a group that had a lot of incentive to answer it. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? We can go down a list of people who have known us well throughout our lives, and every human being is like this. It doesn't mean that we all have sin on our souls right now, but we have sinned. Go to every single person who's ever known us and ask this question, which of you convicts me of sin? There's going to be a lot of hands, I suspect, for each one of us that's going to go up. None did for Jesus. In 1 Peter 1, 17 through 19, we read, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And Peter, the next chapter over, would say, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. There has never been anyone like Jesus. Every other person falls short. In fact, we have a tendency, and I'm just talking about people generally, we excuse it, right? Well, I'm only human. Nobody's perfect, right? Well, there was one who was. Jesus was perfect. He never sinned. And not only does Jesus show us that it can be done, he even gives the example of himself to show us how it can be done. And yet, no one has ever done it except Jesus. The goal of this series, and again, we're not going to be doing it every Sunday morning, but Lord willing, we will be doing it often as we move throughout this year. The goal of this series is to remind us of how incredible our Lord really is. We're focusing on the goodness of Jesus, and it is goodness to the highest degree. And it's a goodness that I believe can't be made up. As one individual put it, it's simply too good to be false. And I think that's right. I think that's right. So I hope the sermon this morning has helped us all to appreciate our Lord even a little bit more. I appreciate very much the songs that Brother David has been leading today. Songs about our Lord, magnifying Him, praising Him, honoring Him. This song, number 310, asks a question. Why keep Jesus waiting? We've seen the goodness of Jesus. We've seen selflessness. And we've talked some about what He's done. If you're not a Christian, why? Why keep Him waiting? Waiting on you. You don't have to do that anymore. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, I can promise you this, He is ready to receive you. But do it the way He said to do it. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him as Lord, and be immersed in water. That's where we come in contact with His blood. That's where we put Him on, as we're told in Galatians 3. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.